For those of you who don't know, I am not Pastor John. As I said earlier, he fell ill this morning very suddenly, and so I'm here. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning. We read your word, we look at your word. Lord, help us to hear your voice through the Holy Spirit. Let not your word return void. Lord, your command states it won't. So we bow before you this morning. In your name, amen. We're going to be looking at chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." What a terrible indictment. But I'm personally very glad for it, because that's what I am. I'm a sinner, and Jesus welcomes me. Jesus didn't reprimand those people that said that, though. It was a true statement. But he wanted to clarify some points. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, does that very clearly. Jesus told them a parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Jesus continues, though. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.'" And again, Jesus repeats, "I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The lost sheep, the lost coin, but the next lost is very close to my heart. Parable of the lost son. This particular set of verses in Scripture were, I can't even explain it, how important they are to me. These verses led Judy and I to deal with our youngest son, who I'd mentioned a number of times in the past, and how to deal with him in his drug issues and rebellious attitude. And it was a very difficult time for us. I praise God. I praise him for allowing me to read his word, to learn his word, and to apply his word. The parable of the lost son deals with a lot of things. But we'll begin. Jesus continued the importance of repentance and God drawing lost sinners to him. There was a man who had two sons. Remember that. Both are important. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Basically, the son was saying, "You know, I wish you were dead so that I may have my inheritance now." A hurtful statement to a father who loves his sons. But that does happen in our lives at times. It even happens with God as we turn our backs on Him and reject all that He has for us. He's dignified us with free will. We are human beings made in His image, and that free will says we can reject all that He tells us to do and to believe in and to obey Him. There are repercussions for that, very serious repercussions. That's why we pray for those who don't yet know the Lord, because we don't know when that time will end. Whether it's a stranger that we just meet on the street or maybe a son or a daughter who have walked far from God. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The son made a choice. The cause of lostness is a choice. We make a choice. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The condition of the lost. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." Sometimes we read these words and we just skim so quickly by them. But the evidence is clear. Now, this is a parable, but Jesus is telling this parable because of the truth, the underlying truth in it. The Father loves us. It's we who hate the Father. A devotional this week. And it talked about one of the writers gave a little insight. And she had studied ancient Greek and some of the ancient religions of the past, and was amazed at how capricious the gods were. Just wildly capricious, doing whatever their whim desired. And then she thought about her own God, our Heavenly Father, and how she thought the same of Him, and how many times we doubt Him. We doubt His goodness. The book of James is very clear on that point. So even as believers, our thoughts need to be constrained. The Father loves us. While the Son was a long way off, the Father saw Him, was filled with compassion, and ran to His Son, threw His arms around Him, and kissed Him. This is not some sterile relationship that the father wanted with his son. The son had a sterile relationship. Actually, it was a mercenary one. But who of us aren't mercenary? How many of us serve the Heavenly Father because of what He gives us rather than who He is? Gary Inrig mentioned that in a little study a few months ago regarding the believers who walk with God and why we walk with God. If we receive nothing from God but the salvation of our souls, would we still serve Him? Or how important are the other gifts that He gives us? The son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father, out of hand, just seemed to ignore all those words. And in the next verse, verse 22, it says this, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. The Lord knows how to restore sinners. He knows how to do that. He was lost and is found. That is love. That is love. So they began to celebrate. Ends there about the lost son. But it's the other son that also plays a big part of this parable. So there are two kinds of people in the world, the lost and the saved. You must decide where you stand. It's interesting, too, there's no middle ground. It's kind of like I think of that time back in the 1700s when our independence was being won against Britain. There were no fence sitters there either. You either were for the independence or you were for the British. And for those when that battle was won, those who were on the other side left the country. They had to go back to a Britain that they never knew. Being in the States for 30 or 40 years before that time, maybe even longer. There is no fence sitting. But look at this older brother. This bites a little bit. I've been doing a little study in the Sermon on the Mount. That is a crushing area of Scripture if we really understand what it's saying. The older brother became angry. Kind of an odd emotion. His brother was just returned home. But the older brother is angry. So angry that it says he refused to go in. But his father was rejoicing in the lost son, but his brother was not. But the father wants unity. The scripture is abundantly clear on that fact. Unity within the body of Christ. So the father went out and pleaded with him. This is with the older brother now. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Wow, that's a resounding compliment for the father and for the older brother. I've been slaving for you. Do we slave for our Heavenly Father, those who know Christ? Those of us in this church body today who know Christ, are we slaving for the Father? Is that how we see ourselves? If it is, we need a change of heart. It's really pretty useless. It's certainly no benefit to us, for there's no joy in it. Not if we're slaving for the Father. I remember my dad used to say, go out and, do some weeding in the garden. I didn't like to weed. Those things, they sprouted everywhere. And you know, it's funny. They would sprout in the worst places, like between rocks. So you couldn't just water, put a little water on the garden and then just pull them. No, because their roots are tangled up. You had to dig out these rocks. I hated it. It was like punishment. It was punishment. I was slaving for my dad. I was. I admit that. But it's the wrong attitude. You would never slave for someone that you love. It would not seem as slavery. But it was when I had to work for my dad when he did that. Until my mother did a few things, I have to say, she knew how to break. She could crack that hard heart. And she would remind me that my dad worked very hard for us. Worked in a factory all his life. Very hard work. I worked at that factory on summers. It was not a nice place to work. Very hot. Chemicals everywhere. Smells. Sweat. Soot. Bad. And he worked for us every day. Double time, double shifts. She would remind me, you know, Dad's tired. He needs a little help. Oh, boy. What can I do then? She was reminding me how much he loves us. How could I not do this little thing for him? Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Big deal. Excuse me. That's what we're supposed to do. Whatever the Lord commands, we're to do it. Isn't that right? Or no? That's a decision we make every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. We made it this morning. Not that we came to church, because many people come to church. I mean, a lot of people do that. Well, did we put away the distractions when we walked in the door? Because God deserves our attention. Or we decided, no, not today, because really, in the end, he's not worth it. I mean, that's what we're saying. He's not worth it. We can't extricate ourselves from our own issues of life and look up to him because he's not worth it. I pray we don't continue to say that, though. Because it may say something else about those of us who say we're believers. And then he goes on, not does it, he just say that. Then he goes, yet you've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Well, what was the father doing all these years with his son if he's living with them? See, even the gifts that were given to that older son were cast off. Really not much different than the younger son who said, I want your inheritance, and then blew it in wild living. Really not much difference between the two people. One was saved, the other wasn't. But in attitude, very little difference. What a shame that in our Father's house there are those believers who walk like they're unbelievers, useless to the work of God. That's a serious problem. Dumps on the other son. But when this son of yours, he doesn't even identify the relationship of brother to brother. How many believers do that as well? Aren't ready to work and support or help those who are in need. Within the church body. Now, I'm not even talking about outside the church body. You know, we hold back. Well, we may help, but we wait for that next person to jump in. And you know, what is that? What are we worried about? He squandered your property, yes, but so is the older brother doing also. He just didn't recognize it. Oh, he did it with prostitutes. the youngest son. But there are other ways to squander your property. He comes home, and you kill the fatted calf for him. Oh, it is clear this older brother cares nothing for his younger brother. Nothing. Zero. The father is only interested in one thing: healed relationships. Look at verse 31. My son. You are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. And be glad. Because this brother of yours, see, the father wants to make sure the older brother knows that there's a relationship. We have a relationship. You know, that cliche, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. That is not a trivial statement. We don't come to church out of duty. We come to hear his word. We come to speak and talk and share with those of like faith and those who have no faith yet. And prepare ourselves to do the work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And there's a lot of work to be done. Be glad and celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This chapter 15 is so packed with emotion, with relationship, with the value of relationship to God. We saw the cause of lostness. We saw the condition of the lost. In verses 16 through 18, we saw the celebration of the lost in verses 20 through 24. But I submit to you the confusion of the living that we see from verses 25 to the end of the chapter is really the more serious one. For as believers walking like that older brother, it's a travesty. We must walk, if we are who we say we are, we must walk as that identity says to walk. Positionally with God in heaven. But in actuality, we are far from him. These verses ring of a God, the only God, the true God, who wants us with him every day of our lives. I mentioned before that I was looking at some of the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount in particular, and I've read it a lot of times, and I don't know, I can't say that it had much of an effect on me. That's an indictment on me. I read a small booklet from Our Daily Bread. Excellent material. I'll put a plug in for it. I recommend it. I recommend it reading it daily. Now, that's not the only reading we should do, but it's good. It's good reading. Read the verses. And it spoke about the Sermon on the Mount. You can get the book. You can go online and read it. Very easy. odb.org. Very good. And this is what it begins to say. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Just the first couple of verses 3 and 4. It said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The older brother was not poor in spirit. I think you can see that for yourselves. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Oh, the older brother mourned. He really more, it was a complaint to his father and a complaint about his other brother. And this is the son who lived with the father and slaved for him. Wow, what a glorifying, he was glorifying his dad, would you say? That's the kind of glory God doesn't need from believers. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The youngest son, he was mourning when he saw his true loss. So I submit to you today, believers and unbelievers, we are both in trouble. One for the loss of heaven, the other for the sadness of a life lived poorly for Christ. I look at the book of Numbers and see how the Jewish nation, it says in that book, they ended their years in terror. God had forgiven them. But what a sad state of affairs for a believer to walk and not enjoy the true relationship that God wants for that person. So today, let's look to our Father, for those who know Him, and ask Him to do a work in us that He wants to be done. For someone else will do that work, and we'll be left out of that glorifying experience that God wants for us. Let's have a word of prayer.